Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned, because this could be, in fact, it very well may be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show is called The Flotline, F-L-O-T. And FLOT is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we're trying to do on this radio show is to give you some accurate biblical information, not any useless human speculation. That's not our objective. But to give you accurate biblical information whereby you can learn and apply God's tremendous problem-solving devices to your life, and the end result of which will be it's possible for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to live a life free of stress. Adversity, we know, is inevitable, mostly because of the circumstances and the things that happen to us, and primarily they are self-induced. That's right. Most of the adversity that we face is, in fact, self-induced. So adversity is inevitable, but now stress is optional. And when I'm talking about stress, I'm talking about stress-related sins such as worry and fear and anger and jealousy and bitterness and vindictiveness. These are things that occur to people that are placed into pressure situations. And it is possible, if you will learn God's tremendous problem-solving devices, you can live without these sort of mental attitudes. You can let this mind, and this is quoting now what the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And what kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? Well, the Bible talks in Romans 12:3, a really key verse. It says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to us, each one of us, a standard of thinking from His Word. And that standard of thinking basically is orientation to authority that gives you an attitude of humility. Orientation to authority that gives you an attitude of humility. We have been studying the concept of authority on this radio show for the last 2 weeks. And we've been seeing that authority is an umbrella that protects freedom. And we have seen that where there is freedom without authority, there's anarchy. And where there's authority without freedom, there's tyranny. And so there has to be a balance, and that balance has been set by God Himself. God ordained authority. When He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He created Eve and brought her to Adam. And the Bible clearly says that the woman is to submit herself to her husband's authority. We dealt with that earlier in one of our earlier radio shows, and that doesn't give him a license to bully his wife. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that as far as God is concerned, when something goes wrong in the marriage, then God is going to look at the man and say, okay, you had the authority in this situation. What did you do with it? What happened? Why did things go wrong? And the verse that we used was 1 Peter 3:1. There are other passages, but that's just the one that we used, where that particular passage uses the Greek word hupotasso for the word obey. Hupotasso is the original Greek word. Obey is the way it's translated into English. And technically it means to subordinate yourself to someone with a superior rank. Wives, subordinate yourself to your husband. And in the structure of the marriage, it is the man who has the authority. Again, not to bully, not to belittle, but to support and love and honor his wife. But in the end, God is going to hold the man responsible. And so that authority of the man protects the freedom in the marriage. Authority is a wonderful thing designed by God to guarantee that we have the freedom and the privacy to live our life to its fullest extent. Guarantee that we can, in this country, we particularly appreciate that freedom because it gives us the ability to choose. We can choose our lifestyle. And different people have purchased our freedom We know that as a struggling nation, we've been through war, and our freedom has been bought and paid for with the blood, the precious blood, of American men and women who died on foreign battlefields, and even American men and women who may have died here in attacks on this country, purchasing and buying our freedom, buying us time with their lives. They paid the ultimate sacrifice. They gave their lives in defense of this country. That purchased your freedom. I'm always amazed to see people who enjoy freedom and the advantages of living in free America, but reject the concept of authority. If that soldier had not obeyed the authority when the draft board called, if he had not registered for the draft, or when the war came, had he not been subjected to the authority of his commanding officers, then you might not be free here today. There are people who died not understanding why certain orders were given, but they followed orders because they believed in the concept of authority, and their life bought your freedom. And it's also true with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, left heaven under the authority of God, and he knew exactly why he was coming here. He came here to give his life as a sacrifice to atone us from the slave market of sin, to be our personal substitute. And that's why the Word of God says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. But if you remember the night before our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was taken captive in the garden, the Bible said he was praying while his disciples kept falling asleep, and he prayed, God, let this cup pass away from me. But then he said these words, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what authority is all about. It is the will of one who has charge over you. And will you submit to that, or will you not submit to that? That's what authority boils down to. It boils down to your volitional response. Will you or will you not obey? And I hear people sometimes talk about this. I hear people talk about the authority that's over them at work, or the authority that is over them at school, or the authority, the coach that they have to play for that doesn't treat them fairly. And so the question always comes up, when you're dealing with authority, what's your attitude about authority that's unfair to you? And let's go back and let's take this from the time that a child is young. In my home, I had four children, and I'm absolutely confident that when my children were growing up, that I disciplined a child for something they did not do, that maybe one of the other three did it. Maybe the fourth one didn't do it, but maybe the fourth one got the discipline and the others snickered about it. How does a child handle unfair authority? Well, we know, first of all, that Ephesians chapter 6 says that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And one of the ways that you provoke a child to wrath is to unfairly discipline them. And it causes a reaction in their life and not a response. True discipline causes a response and a forgiveness and a healing. But unfair discipline can cause tremendous problems. But let's assume for a minute that parents are not perfect. And let's assume that parents make mistakes. So let's assume that a parent disciplines a child unfairly. That child can either react to the discipline, or that child can respond to the discipline. If they react to the discipline, they can react through anger, and that moves into arrogance. And they may say to themselves, they had no right to do that to me. Or they can react through responding and say, my mom and my dad were wrong, but I will forgive them because they didn't understand all of the circumstances. And so forgiveness comes with response, and bitterness and arrogance comes with reacting. I'm reminded of an illustration of a friend of mine who was a principal of a school in the extreme southwest corner of Mississippi. And this particular incident occurred where he disciplined a child. This child was in class and had transferred into the school, and the teacher was having the students read around the class, and this particular child would not read. He was a teenager. He would not read when the teacher asked him to read. And she told him, if you're not going to read, report to the principal's office, because he was being a little belligerent about it. And so he showed up at the principal's office, and the principal said, what are you doing here? He said, Miss So-and-so sent me up, and he said, why? And the kid said, well, she wants me to read, and I'm not reading anything in that dumb class. He said, now, son, where you came from, you might have got away with that. But in my school, when the teacher tells you to read, you're going to read. Do you understand? And the kid looked at him and said, I'm not reading anything. And so this particular principal had him bend over and applied the board of persuasion to his rear end. After a couple of licks, he said, now get on back down there and read and keep your mouth shut. And the kid again said, I'm not reading anything. And so then he said, well, bend over and let's do it again. In other words, let's have some more enforced humility till you learn to pay attention and obey your teacher. Well, the end result was that the kid really didn't know how to read, and he was covering the fact up, because after the second paddling, he had tears in his eyes. And when the principal tried to send him back to class to read, he finally owned up to the fact that he did not know how to read. So he was covering up his flaw with this boisterous attitude and this attitude of, I'm not reading anything in this class. Now, that principal made an unfair decision. He disciplined a kid for something that he did not do wrong. How do you handle that? That kid could have reacted, and that kid could have said, I'm leaving this stupid school. I'm going to get my dad. He's going to come up here and beat your brains out, and we're going to sue this school. And you know how they go, how that goes. But instead, this particular child responded. He forgave the principal for what he did. The principal hugged him, embraced him with tears in his eyes, and said, I'm so sorry. I did not realize you had never learned how to read. It's true. How could a kid wind up in high school and not know how to read? Well, this kid had fallen through the cracks in Louisiana and had now shown up in a school there in southwest Mississippi, in high school, totally unable to read. Well, not only did he learn to read, but he eventually graduated and received a four-year scholarship to play football at a major university because he had enough humility to handle unfair discipline. I'm reminded of another circumstance that a friend of mine once told me about, where a football coach whipped a kid in the middle of the hall for cursing a teacher. The problem was that there were a lot of kids standing around, and he chose the wrong one. He thought this was the particular one that was cursing the teacher, and it wasn't. And he didn't find it out for some time later. And once he found it out, he went to the student and apologized and said, I'm very sorry, but I would have swore that was you doing the cussing. And the kid said, no, it wasn't me, coach. It was someone else. And then the coach said, well, why didn't you tell me? And this student responded with this answer. He said, Coach, I knew you were wrong, but I knew it wouldn't do any good to try to convince you, so I just kept my mouth shut and I took it. Now that is an attitude of humility. I kept my mouth shut and I took it. An arrogant person can never keep their mouth shut. As a matter of fact, we spent 3 or 4 weeks on this radio show dealing with when you should keep your mouth shut. But under the concept of humility, a person who is treated unfairly may recognize, in fact, that it's unfair. The authority treated them unfair, and yet they took it, and they didn't complain. Let's bring it into your world where you're driving down the interstate, and the state trooper pulls you over and says, all right, let's check that license, and you say, for what? And he says, well, I got you speeding. I got you going 75 miles an hour on the radar in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, and you say, that's impossible. And maybe it was not you. Maybe it was the car behind you or the car in front of you. Maybe the trooper made a mistake, because after all, they are human. And you got a ticket for something that you did not do. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have one or two options. You can go get on the telephone and call everybody you know, including the chief of police, the sheriff, your congressman, and your senator, and gripe and complain and moan and carry on about how unfairly this trooper treated you, and you really didn't do that, and you don't think you ought to have to pay this ticket. Or you could just pay the ticket and keep your mouth shut. You can turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. But I can assure you of one thing. Until you learn to pass the test of being treated unfair, you will take it over and over again. Because these tests are designed to teach you things. These tests are designed to refine you like gold and to purge out the dross. And that's what God does when He puts us under unfair circumstances. It is to teach us to trust Him. And we can respond or we can react. And the proper response is to forgive the trooper, thank him for doing the very best that he could, pay the ticket, move on down the road, and turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. The wrong response is to get mad and angry and hateful and to utter words under your breath that maybe the trooper didn't hear and to immediately get on the phone and try to vindicate yourself. So here's the key to this thing. Self-vindication. You and I both have to learn that we never need to try to vindicate ourselves. God can handle that. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ went through under maximum unfairness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Was that fair? No. When he was crucified, was he given a fair trial? No. As a matter of fact, there were 6 trials that he went through, and none of them were fair. And yet he never whined, he never complained, he kept his mouth shut, and you may remember, the Bible says, like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. You see, he knew that his Father had a perfect plan. He knew that his Father would not abandon him. And thus he committed it to his Father's will, and he moved on down the road, and he went to the cross, and he died for us. That's why he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You see, God created authority, and authority has been an issue ever since man came into this world. He gave Adam volition. He gave him a choice, and he put him in the garden, and he assigned responsibility to him, and he provided a helpmate for him. And he said, "You know, you can do anything here, but don't eat of that tree right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit." And it was a test. And it was a fair test. And yet Adam ate the tree. And when God came to the garden that afternoon and Adam was hiding because he knew he was naked, God said, "Who told you you were naked? How did you know that? Where did you get this guilt from? Why are you all of a sudden guilty and feeling bad and have shame? Because that's not the way that I made you." And then immediately Adam said, "It's the woman's fault. She caused me to do it." You see, this is what arrogance does. Arrogance never wants to accept responsibility for its failure. Arrogance always wants to blame it on someone else. It's always someone else's fault. And arrogant people always seek to put the responsibility or the blame on another person. And so if someone is disciplined unfairly by authority, they may seek to say it's the authority's fault and not my fault. And they would be right. Authority made a mistake. But let me show you how important this is. As a child, if you're a parent and you have children, I would suggest that you subject them to unfair treatment sometime to see how they handle it. To go ahead and give them this unfair test, because life is not fair. And if they don't learn to handle unfairness when they're young, then they will never be able to handle it when they're old. You have to teach them to respond, not react with anger, and not react with vindictiveness and bitterness, and to vilify the person who made the mistake, but to forgive them and to turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let God the Father handle it. This is something that a kid has to learn, that a child has to learn when they're young. And so I would suggest to any parent that you subject your child to an unfair test to see just what their attitude is and to teach them from this, because they're going to be responsible for every decision that they make in their life, whether they were treated fairly or whether they were treated unfairly. And there have been a lot of people that have undergone unfair treatment and who quit and left. Do you remember the song that this particular entertainer, I think it was Johnny Paycheck or someone, maybe it was David Allen Cole, but he would sing, "Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more." Have you heard that song before? See, that's a perfect example of a person who is reacting and not responding. Doesn't like authority, and maybe authority doesn't like that person. But that's not the issue. When you're working, whether the person who has authority over you likes you or doesn't like you, that's not even the issue. See, that's not what the Bible says. We've covered that already. And we saw in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to those who have authority over them. And we saw in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who have rule over you. We saw that word obey is patho, and it meant to comply with their authority or to yield to them, and it was an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. And so whether you like the person or not is not the issue. If you understand the 10 problem-solving devices, and if you understand impersonal love, you can respond to the authority of the person that doesn't like you and still forgive them and not look at them with hatred and bitterness. You can love even your enemies. The Bible tells you that. Well, how do you love your enemy? You love them with an impersonal love. Impersonal love is the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world. Well, what kind of love was that? It wasn't personal love, because we were not members of the family of God. We were sinners. So he loved us with an impersonal love. In other words, the characteristics of this love was based on who he was, not who we were. So he loved us based on his character and his integrity, not ours. Then once we believed in Jesus Christ and we were adopted into the family of God and made heir to all that Christ is heir to, then there is a personal love for us from God the Father, because now we're the royal family. But impersonal love is a perfect illustration of how you handle the pressure of an unfair boss, unfair authority that you may work for, or you may be around, or even an unfair politician. You don't like the decisions that were made, and you can get angry, and you can react, you can throw a fit, you can vilify the person that made the decision. That means you malign them, you gossip about them, you criticize them, but you will fail the test. Now listen carefully. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, those whom I love, I discipline, and I even scourge with a whip from time to time, God says. Remember this, when you sin, unless you use problem-solving device number one and rebound the sin, unless you confess that sin to God, then you're going to quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit, and you will be out of fellowship with God, and you will undergo warning discipline. So you can be disciplined for reacting with arrogance towards legitimate authority because you don't like that person or you think that was an unfair decision in regards to you. Thus, you seek to vindicate yourself, you malign the authority, and you seek to set the record straight. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. In the military, they learned a long time ago to say, no excuse, sir. You have to learn to handle it that way. No excuse, sir. And when you get chastised or corrected for something that you did not do, and someone says, what's your excuse? Why did you do this? Even if you didn't do it, you just say, no excuse, sir. And you take it. You handle it. And you move on. That's what humility is. Now, that doesn't mean you're letting people run over you. I'm not talking about criminal activity. I'm talking about legitimate authority that you may find yourself under in the military, in the workplace, in the home, in the school, on the athletic field. Learning to handle unfair authority is critical because all of your life you must learn how to deal with this and not react when you're treated unfairly. Not react, but respond with forgiveness, to respond with patience and temperance, and to turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven because it is open 24 hours a day. But rejection of the legitimate authority because of your bitterness and because of your arrogance, that sort of rejection often comes from power lust. It comes from you wanting to have power over the individual that has power over you. You say, just once, I'd like for him to see what it's like. Just once, I'd like to him be in my shoes. Oh, really? You see, that sort of thinking, that power lust, if I was in charge, this is the way I'd run the show. He's running it all wrong. That sort of power lust leads to destructive tendencies. And you may kid yourself into thinking that you could handle the authority that that person is not handling very well. But the problem is you sometimes have an unrealistic self-image. And here's the principle that you should always remember. God will promote you in due season. When you're prepared, God can promote you. When you're prepared, God can give you the opportunity. But he will not promote you beyond what you're able to handle. He protects you by not putting you in a situation where you cannot handle it. Maybe you would embarrass yourself. You would embarrass your family. You would embarrass your company. You might even embarrass your nation because you think you have the maturity to be the authority, but in actuality, you don't. How do I know that? Because if you cannot handle an unfair decision in regards to you, then you cannot handle being the boss at all. You couldn't handle the easy test. How could you handle the hard test? Because even the person over you has people over him. Remember that. Maybe you're not thinking clearly in this area. I sure hope this is helpful for you. I sure hope it's helping you to understand the need for legitimate authority if we're going to continue freedom, if we're going to enjoy freedom, that there must be authority, that authority has been ordained by God, and we must be able to respond to authority, not react, even when that authority may be unfair. Now listen, I hope you've understood this. And mostly, I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never made a decision to trust in him, it is the single most significant decision that you could ever make. The Bible clearly says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it is my prayer that you can examine the claims of Jesus Christ and even understand how he himself was put under authority. And you will understand that what he did for you. He bought your freedom. He paid the penalty for your sin. And he has set you free. Please, while there's still time, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.